Amen. Jesus is here. Amen. He's present wherever the two or three are gathered. Amen. He came in with me. Praise be to God. Jesus is here. Jesus is here.
Jesus is here. All things are possible. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. All things are possible. Jesus is here.
He is here.
Hallelujah. He is here. Amen. He is here. Holy, holy, I will bless His name again.
Oh, the Lord's here. Oh, when God shows up, anything can happen. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. He is here. Amen. That makes all the difference. You know, without the presence of God in a place, it's dead. In fact, in the Old Testament, it's said that they, in one particular place, prophetically, they wrote Ichabod over the door of the tabernacle. It just said, it's dead. Spirit of God. The glory has departed. That's what it means. They even named one poor fellow Ichabod. Isn't that a terrible name? The glory has departed. Amen. So don't name your kids or grandkids that. Amen. The glory. We want the glory. Amen. We want the presence of the living God. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O God, for your wonderful, wonderful love. Lord, also with that love comes a wonderful, wonderful provision. How that you take care of your people. Father God, we just rejoice in that. Lord, we rest in it, Lord God. Father God, you have established your church to be a place of your presence, a place of healing, a place where people can gather, not in a place particular, but in that you reside in each one of us by your Holy Spirit. And wherever two or three are gathered, there you are, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your glorious presence. And we pray, Father God, for those that are grieving today, that God Almighty, you would be very near and dear to them. Almighty God, we pray that you would comfort them by your Holy Spirit. You would wrap your arms around them of love and squeeze them, Lord, and help us, Lord, also to be your hand extended to minister to those who are grieving, to those, Lord, who suffer loss, to those who suffer in other ways, in needs of healing, emotional struggles, financial needs. Whatever it may be, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would direct our paths in ministering to the poor and the needy. Lord, we pray for the institutions around about us that we support with this offering, the local food bank and the House of Lazarus and other institutions, Father, that meet the needs of people. We pray, Father God, for our missionaries that are serving you all over the world. And pray, God, you would uphold them with your righteous right hand. Protect them from the evil one. Father, we pray, Lord, for these Lord, the plans of various events that we lay before you in the bulletin today, and we ask, oh God, Lord, lead and direct your church. Lord, empower every speaker that comes. Lord, anoint them with the power of the Holy Spirit. And God, direct the paths of your church, Lord. Lord, into kingdom truth and kingdom power and kingdom blessing. For we ask it in Jesus' glorious name. Amen. Let's get into the Word of God this morning. All right, so we're doing a series here, so I don't want to scare new people, but we're doing a series on some of the basic teachings of the church. And last Sunday, I was a speaker, surprise, And I was preaching on the divinity of Christ. Today I'm going to do the part two of that, and that is the humanity of Christ. And the next Lord's Day, Pastor Jerry is preaching on salvation. All right, so let's just, there'll be various scriptures, but if you want to get dug in early, you can get dug into 1 John, because that's kind of where I'm going to head to next. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. Thy word is truth. Lord, we just ask your Holy Spirit, just help us to understand the deep things of God. And Father God, how these mysteries are revealed to us today. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. And everyone would say, amen. You may not struggle with the goodness of Jesus. I doubt you do. I doubt that anybody here struggles with the goodness of Jesus. But knock one little letter out of that, and some of you may struggle with the godness of Jesus. Because it's thank you, Pastor Assistant. You're blessed, aren't you now? You may not struggle with the godness of Jesus. What does that mean? That means the divinity of Christ. All right? The godness of Jesus. You may struggle at the other end of things, and you may struggle with the humanness of Jesus. And if you do struggle with one of those two, don't worry, because you're in a group of people that struggle. Amen? In fact, not only that, but the Church of Jesus Christ for 2,000 years has been struggling with understanding the parallel of the godness of Jesus and the humanness of Jesus. I remember discussions with my beloved girlfriend, and then became fiance, then became wife. She's getting nervous. She's a good Roman Catholic girl, and I wasn't. I'd never been a Roman Catholic girl. Praise God. Woo! Hallelujah. So anyways, back in Lanark, and I had no struggle with the humanity of Jesus, and coming from a different theological background, I would talk about normal things about, you know, Jesus. You know, Jesus had gas, you know. I mean he ate all that Mediterranean food, and, you know, and that's the way it is. And my good Roman Catholic girlfriend, she wasn't Catholic at the time, she's a good Free Methodist, but anyway, she went, "Oh, don't tell me that. I don't want to hear that." She still does that, don't worry. I don't want to hear anything about, because my view is, you know, Jesus as God and Jesus as this mystical individual who floated down from heaven and filled that cradle with God, and that's true, but he's also a human. And that's something that we have to understand. You know, his early disciples and those that walked with him and his mom and dad and them, they didn't struggle with the humanity of Jesus. And we saw a little diaper change earlier on today. And, you know, Mary changed his diapers. And they were dirty diapers, so to speak. Diapers, whatever. They weren't Pampers, but, you know, whatever loincloth they had back then. And his buddies growing up didn't struggle with the humanity of Jesus. I mean, they played ball with him and whatever else and struck him out. You know, if they played ball in early Palestine, whatever, you know, whatever ball they played. And his disciples, you know, they had no problem with the humanity of Jesus. I mean, they ate and they slept with him and they walked with him and they saw him sweat when it got hot and they saw him tired and all these kind of things. They didn't struggle with the humanity of Jesus. His accusers did not struggle with his humanity. I mean, they heard when the whip hit him, they saw the flesh rip and they saw the splatter of the blood. They saw him wince and react to the whip, and they heard him groan. They had no struggle with the humanity of Jesus. In our understanding of the makeup of the person, and this is where we need to do a little review. Us being in the image of God, we are created in the image of God. God said, "Let us make man in our image." And being in the image of God, we are three in one. We are body, we are soul, we are spirit, but we are one. That is how we are made in the image of God, because God is three in one. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are body, soul, and spirit. So to be God, fully God, the fullness of God is Father, Son, Spirit. The fullness of humanity is body, soul, and spirit. Jesus was completely human in his body and soul, that is, mind, human will, human emotions. Some would say this is where we get into opinion, that it was his spirit that was divine. Others say his spirit was divine because of what we call hypostatic union. We'll get into that a little bit later on, which means the God merging with the human spirit. You see, we have a human spirit. And when we come to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in and communes with our spirit. We relate to the Holy Spirit. But in Jesus, because of his virgin birth, because of the whole miracle of the incarnation, somehow, and I'm not that bright, but the God part and the Spirit part were in hypostatic union. In other words, God. All right, does that confuse you all to bits? Well, you know, the early church didn't get it, so don't you worry about it. To understand that Jesus could be both God and human at the same time is a dilemma that the Spirit of God has to reveal to us. Perfect God and perfect sinless man being one. Now, the disciples, they started over here. Let's say over here is the humanity of Jesus. The disciples started over here. They understood the humanity of Jesus. They understood that the Messiah, the chosen one, would be a human individual, would be a person of God's choosing. And so first they became they came connected to him as a teacher and a leader, and then they began the revelation of understanding that he was the promised one, the Messiah, and then they journeyed down this road of understanding that not only was he that, but also that the Son of God, the Son of Man, was also divine. So it took them some time. They started over here, and you can watch, and we looked last week at the testimony of Thomas when he came into contact with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. What did he say? My Lord and my God. But it took him all of his experience with Jesus, 3.5 years of walking with him, to walk to this conclusion that he is God. That's where the disciples started. Now, if you go to the early church, once Paul got to preaching and brought the gospel to Asia Minor and the gospel began to spread, the early church started over here. They had not walked with Jesus. They had not talked with him personally. They had not seen him sweat. They had not seen him bleed. They had not seen him tired. They had not seen him in all these situations. And so when Paul brings the gospel to Asia Minor and then to Greece, and the gospel goes out from there, you know, Paul went to what? Athens. And what did he use as an illustration? How did he preach to the Athenians? He used a monument to the unknown God. And he took that and he began to preach to them and said, look, I want to preach to you whom you already worship but you do not know. And so the early church starts over here with an understanding that Jesus is God. And they have to walk this way. You see? They have an understanding. The Greeks and the Romans They understood about God men. They had this, Hercules. They have all kinds of God men examples in their own pantheon of their religion. They understood how God could be a God man, but more God than man. And so they're out here. A lot of the philosophy that entered the early church that was a problematic philosophy started out here with their Greek and Roman understanding of God. And then the church leaders, the apostles, had to pull them back and walk down here to say, you know what? He really did suffer and die. You see, now, I hope that's helpful to see that progression. The disciples start over here on their journey. The early church starts here and has to figure it out backwards. John, God bless him. I'm getting to John. John, when he wrote the gospel and he's preaching the gospel in the book of John, he's sharing this wonderful, wonderful gospel. And in the very beginning, what does he say? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word, that is the divine Logos, was with God. And the Word was God. In the first verse of his relating the gospel to the Greeks, the gospel primarily, John was a gospel primarily to the nations. In his first verse, he identifies Jesus as God. This is a big deal with him. But that same apostle, 40 years later, writing to the same churches, I want you to listen to his way he acts, the way he talks, the way he relates to the church. 1 John chapter 1. Are you there? 1 John chapter 1 says this. Let's just read along a few verses from 1 John chapter 1. What was, and this is him years later, relating to the church. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our own eyes, what we have looked at and we have touched with our own hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Something was going on in the early church. And the beloved apostle, the one that leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. And I preached some time ago about John when I went through, I think it was a year ago, about the going through the apostles. And, if you want to get jealous of any of them, you get jealous of John. The one that had an intimate relationship with Jesus in such a way that seemed to get closer. He actually leaned on his breast. He heard the heartbeat of God. Woo! That's a close relationship. And this one who was so close to the Lord, he writes to the early church and he is identifying how that he touched and he saw this real Jesus. Why is he doing this? Let's look at chapter 4. Of the same 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Listen, let's read verse 1 because I think verse 1 is important, especially in charismatic circles to which I am part of. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are indeed from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This isn't very long into the church. This isn't very long. Now, John was the pastor at Ephesus for about 35 years. I've only been 21 here. 35 years at Ephesus preaching and teaching, but he says already that many false doctrines, many false prophets have gone out in the world. Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. That is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. So he identifies, he kind of ups the ante, and through as he teaches, he's getting more and more, this beloved nice guy is getting a little more tough, all right? He's now saying, listen, there's obviously a problem going on in the church. The church that started out here and was now looking from this point toward the humanity of Jesus, some of them just turned their back on the humanity of Jesus. The Gnostics and other groups that just said, oh, it was just a mystical, like an angelic being that came down. Jesus, you know, he did miracles and signs and wonders because, like Zeus or like other gods from Mount Olympus in that fired, you know, lightning bolts. This is why he was able to raise the dead and do all these kind of things, because he was God. But the actual fact is that he did all these things because he was a man who was full of the Holy Ghost. And so John is correcting the church. There is a spirit that is in the church. He identifies it as the spirit of Antichrist. Now, yeah, I know you've seen the movies and all the stuff and got scared and whatever, you know, about Antichrist. Remember, it's a spirit of Antichrist. Something that tries to take away from whom Jesus is. Why? Because if you take away from whom Jesus is, you can't be who God wants you to be. Then he takes off the gloves. A little more time passes down the road of the church. Look at 2 John. Now, 2 John only has one chapter, so find chapter 1, because there only is one. It's not very far away. In 2 John chapter, or sorry, 1, verse 7. This nice guy, I mean, this really nice apostle, you know, great guy. He really starts to sound a little nasty. That's a shepherd, friends. A shepherd with a staff that wants to protect the people of God. He says this, "For many deceivers have gone out into this world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh." This is the deceiver and the antichrist, the opposite of Christ. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Ouch. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. You see? If anyone comes to you and does not bring you this teaching, do not receive them into your house and do not give them a greeting. Now, that's really mean, John. Don't even say hello to them on the street. Now, what he is, of course, don't take this scripture out of context, because the context is somebody who has changed, fell into a false doctrine, and is now after to teach, wants you to get it. All right? So, you know, many people have used this as don't talk to Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, slam the door, smack in their face, you know, and this kind of thing. Be really mean to them. No, that's not what this means. Now, if someone from the church became a Jehovah's Witness and then came back and started to try to sit in the congregation and teach us and say, no, the pastor's wrong, no, it's wrong, whatever else, okay, then there's discipline issues. But it's not about being mean to people. It's about John saying, this is so important. All right, let's go through the historical struggle. Hey, God bless you, John. the church struggled with this throughout the centuries. In fact, it wasn't until the 4th century, the Council of Chalcedon in 451 AD, that they actually got it straightened out. All right? It took them 400 years. So if it takes you till noon, you're okay. All right? Five after. Anyway. Through the church councils, the first main gathering of all the bishops and all the leaders of the church and all the delegates and the theologians was in AD 325, called by actually the emperor, because by this time the emperor had become a Christian. We'll put quotation marks around that. And he called for the church to gather together. And so the church gathered together in Nicaea in 325, gave us some wonderful things, gave us the Apostles' Creed. But some things happened. There was some controversy. Arius, one of the dudes there, he was a theologian and a leader, and he denied the divinity of Christ. He said Jesus was only a created being. He was not God, but he was created by God. And Arianist ideas have continued on in the church even to today with the Jehovah's Witnesses, are Arianism. That's their part of the heresy in their particular group. God bless them. And I love them. And I'm always witnessing and sharing with them. And that's fine. But that's the error. That is an error. Clear, distinct error in the church. And so that idea got going and got spreading that Jesus, he was this way. He was out here, you know, the church, and he saw, reading from John and others, he saw the error that was heading this way, and he took this and he ran with it back here. You know, how pendulum swinging often brings one heresy to another when radical change happens. And see, he tried to drag the church kicking and screaming back here, so they had to have another council, the Council of Constantinople. A few years later, in AD 381, and Apollinarius, of course, you can see the Greek there, he tried to bring it back over here. And run! He says, there's a heresy out there of Arianism. Let's bring the church over here. And so he ran with it. And what he said was that the nature and the image of God came in to Jesus and dispelled his humanity. In other words, what he said was this. He was no longer consider anything about him human. Because at his baptism is where Apollinarius said it, but others from his group also said at his birth. So some said at the incarnation, some said at his baptism, that the image of God, the God just came in and just sucked all the human out of him. So, today the Gnostics were happy with that because that was where they were at, more or less, and he became a leader in that kind of ideology, but the church really struggled with it. And so finally they had another council. Church, the Council of Chalcedon, 451, where it said we're splitting apart here. We got to find how does this God and human thing work together. So if you struggle, friends, what I'm saying is took the dudes a long time, and they were pretty smart. And so 451, the church of the Council of Chalcedon, we come together with this what's called hypostatic union, where Jesus was completely human in his body, in his soul. His will was yielded, his mind, we'll go through some of the scriptures, and then in his spirit there was a merging that God, the seed of God was there from the very beginning, and that Christ actually was with the Father eternally. And so the boys and girls, well, there wasn't any girls likely, just the boys, the Council of Chalcedon in 451, they said, this is the way it is. Everybody said, hallelujah and amen, and the church hasn't had a fight since. Woo! Actually, there was a big fight actually happened after they decided that. They said, what's next on the agenda? And they said, well, this bishop from Rome, he thinks he's better than the rest of us. And so they overwhelmingly voted and said, all bishops are equal. And the Bishop of Rome took his toys and he went off back to Rome and he said, the rest of you are going to hell. So at 451 AD was called the Great Schism, meaning that the churches that believed in the Council of Chalcedon from there on after would be called Orthodox because they are true to the council. And the churches, or the church that broke its word because it did vote, we got together and we said, we're going to agree on this and everybody's going to agree. But then when we did vote on it, one guy didn't like it. And from then on, they're called Roman Catholics. All right? So that's where Roman Catholicism and Orthodox comes, all right? So Orthodox, they're Orthodox. Why? Because they've kept their word. So they are Orthodox. They consider everybody else that did not go along with their deal unorthodox. So the Roman Catholic Church, and that has been, well, still going on. You saw the Pope today, and him and the Orthodox leader of the Coptic Church were hugging and kissing, and that's good. And it's nice to get together, but that's where it all started. All right. I get excited about history. The rest of you go, hey, I see it. Anyways. All right. So let's look at some of these things. The human body of Jesus. All right, some would say, well, why bother going through these kind of things? Well, the human body of Jesus was born. Anyone disagree? He was born. He grew up. He got tired. God never gets tired. But Jesus got tired. Well, the Bible says, the psalmist says, the Lord God, the God of Israel, does not grow weary. Neither does he sleep. Wait a minute, Jesus slept. He even slept in a boat. He was thirsty and hungry. He could only be at one place at one time, and we know that God is everywhere. He wept. He celebrated. He felt pain, and he died. Wait a minute, God can't die. So there was definitely part of Jesus that was absolutely human. He had a human soul, which is mind, will, and emotion. So let's break them down. Mind. You're way ahead of me, or I forgot to put it down. My slide messed up. All right. Mind. He grew in wisdom. The Bible says when he was young, he grew in wisdom and stature. He grew in understanding, it says. When he was a 12-year-old child, a 12-year-old boy, you know, he began to understand things. He began to grow. And as he began to progress along the way, as God worked with him, and as he walked with God and hungered for more of God, he grew in the understanding of the things of God. He did not know everything at that point when he walked with mankind. In fact, he said, Mark 13, he even said about the coming of the Lord, he says, nobody knows the day and hour and the coming of the Lord. He says, not even the Son of Man, not even the Messiah, only the Father. I believe he knows now. Well, that's my opinion. In John chapter 12, verse 27, it says, Jesus says this, he says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. This is Jesus in the garden suffering the agony of choosing. For he said, for this purpose I have come into this hour. Therefore, not my will, but yours be done. What does that say, friends? It means that there was a Jesus will and there was a God will. And Jesus said this. He said, listen, not my will, but God's will. So if they were the same will, now they are to be the same in that we want His desires to be our desires. He had human emotions. There's so many scriptures here. We know that the shortest verse in the Bible, years ago in school, you know, public school, when we used to do the scriptures and stuff, what's the shortest verse in the Bible? John 11:35, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. When he came to the temple, his father's house, and they were dealing in things that they shouldn't have been dealing with in the outer court of the house of God, and they were selling stuff, and they were exchanging money in the house of God. What did he do? Knocked it over. Said, you're not going to, no exchanging of, you're not going to be selling stuff here. So this, my house, he says, the scripture says, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer. You want to do that? He wasn't saying that couldn't have been done. It just couldn't have been done there. He was angry. Then later on, you see, or not earlier on, I should say, different times when he saw the crowds and he saw that they were hungry. What does it say? He was moved with compassion. So he had human will. He had human emotions. He had all that. Why? Let's quickly go to why. And actually, you were at the right spot for why. Why? Why do we have a Savior that was human? The first thing is so that he could be the perfect mediator. 1 Timothy, Paul says this in chapter 2. He says, there is, how many? One. Can you count that high? One. That's an easy one, right? There is one mediator between God and man. And then Paul decides to throw this in. The man, Christ Jesus. It didn't say the God Christ Jesus. Not that he wasn't. But the emphasis in this case is, why would God become man? A real living man. So that he could be the perfect mediator between God and man. Friends, if you ever find yourself in an Arkansas jail on death row, first of all, you better hurry up because they're killing them off quick down there. And you want to get a lawyer to appeal things. You want the best lawyer you can get. You want a lawyer that's, of course, you're broke, so you want someone that's going to do it pro bono, so they're going to pay for their own coming to work for you. And it would be really handy to have a lawyer whose daddy was the governor of the state of Arkansas. That would be handy too, wouldn't it? Well, we have an advocate. We have a mediator. We have one who totally understands our human condition and goes before his Father and appeals on our behalf. We have an advocate with the Father, 1 John. Once again, Brother John refers to that in chapter 2. We have an advocate with the Father. Brothers and sisters, don't hire a lawyer that's never got dirt on their hands or blisters on their feet. I should have said the other way around, wouldn't it? Anyway, but we want a mediator who understands us. One that can make intercession. And right now, his position is at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us. Why man? Why come down? Why this doctrine? Why this ideology? Why this thing about God becoming man? So he could become the perfect model, the perfect example. This is important to us, friends. He had a human body, and yet he kept it free as a temple of the Holy Spirit. He didn't put things in it that shouldn't have went in it. He didn't take it to places that the Father didn't want him to go. He walked in the Spirit. Jesus walked in the Spirit. He had a human soul. Yet he did not plague his mind with worry. Neither did he exalt his will over the will of the Father. He allowed the Father, God, to take his emotions. You know, some people think that when they get saved, their emotions don't get saved. I know he wants your emotions too. It's the whole package. Do you weep for the lost? Do you rejoice? Do you celebrate? It's all his. Give your emotions to him. Some think that we have this Greek philosophy of stoicism in the church in a bit where you're supposed to come and you're supposed to sit quietly and don't move. And Lord, help you if your kid moves. If your neighbor's kid, didn't bring him up right. And we're not supposed to smile or do anything. We're to sit stoically in the church until the thing is over, and then we can go out and be happy out there. Because there's no joy in here. because it's a religious duty. No, friends, that is not what it's about. It's about giving God our emotions. Jesus gave the Father his emotions, and he, as a man, used those emotions. Now also, he walked in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Go to Galatians, you'll find the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the patience, the gentleness, the self-control. He walked in that, friends. He was the example for us. He did it as a human. Don't listen to Apollinarius. Don't say that God came in and just knocked all the human out of him. No, friends. He did it as a man. He did it as a person. He did it as a human being. So you can do it too. That's why the doctrine of the humanity of Christ is important. What he did, you can do. He also walked perfectly in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, the revelation of God. He understood. He was in tune so closely with the Father that he walked in the gifts and manifestations. Demons were cast out. And what does he tell the church? Go heal the sick. What does he tell the church? Go cast out devils. What does he tell? What does he say to the church? He says, walk as I walked. Yes, friends. He overcame the direct temptations of Satan himself. Now, Satan's not an omnipresent being. Just in case you thought he was. The devil doesn't, you know, people say, well, the devil's been on my back all day. Boy, you must be special. He takes the time just to stay with you, leave the rest of the world alone. Well, wow, that's pretty good. A whole host of demons, and there's a spirit world, and there is issues inside of you and outside of you, and there's a lot of stuff to spiritual warfare, more than just the devil. But you know, the devil took his time with Jesus. In the wilderness, and it wasn't just in the wilderness, but there was a temptation of Christ, and Satan himself said, I'm going to level my guns, both barrels, at this guy. And Jesus walked away with flying colors. Don't have so many things, so many scriptures, no time for them. But in Hebrews, of course, it says that he was in all points tempted like us, yet without sin. Like who? I better do it again. Like who? Always tempted, on all points tempted like us, yet without sin. Last thing. So he could be the perfect sacrifice. Of course, you know, in Israel, in the law, it says that every male sheep, every male of every firstborn, I should say, is holy unto the Lord. Jesus was the firstborn. And of course, you know that the Passover lamb, we've just came through Passover recently, and how they would select a lamb, a firstborn, and the law and fulfillment of the law, and how they would take that lamb and they would have it checked out to make sure it was without any kind of spot, any kind of disease, any kind of impurity, any kind of infirmity, anything that was wrong, disqualified that lamb from being the sacrifice. In the annals of the church history, here's what the council said. In his humanity, one of the councils, actually the Council of the Church of Scotland, 1891, said this. In his humanity, he offers up to God the perfect sacrifice of a body and soul entirely surrendered to his service. Jesus gave his body. He gave his soul all that he was. He gave it to God. And what did he say on the cross? After he had allowed his body to be beaten and tortured and maligned, after he had suffered so much for us and his emotions, and he gave his emotions and he gave his will over to the Father, and he handed all of his mind and everything to the Father, what was the last thing he did on the cross? He said, into thine hands I commend my spirit. Woo-hoo-hoo. gave it all. Oh, he was the perfect sacrifice. Son of God, Son of man. Totally without sin, without blemish. If he had not have given himself, we would still die in our sins. Yes, it is important, the message of the humanity of Jesus. Jesus paid it all. And then we could also say Jesus gave it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Martha, if you could come. Father, we thank you, Lord. Father God, sometimes it's difficult to talk on theology and history and these kind of things. It's not as exciting, but Lord, I'm feeling pretty excited about it. Father God, truth is exciting. Lord, help us to be like Jesus. And if you, Lord Jesus, you were all God and no man, how could we be like you? Thank you, Lord, for coming and taking on real human body, real human soul, real human will and real human emotion, and real suffered real human temptation. And overcame it all. Gave your life for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done. Help us, Lord, as Brother Peter said, to walk in your steps. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Would you turn in your hymn book to Jesus Paid It All? All to him I owe. Why? Because that's the last hymn that was in my head. So what number is that, sister? What's that? 210. Let's stand to sing it. If you need prayer for anything today, whether it's in your physical human body, your human will, your human emotions, your human soul, whatever it is, your human pocketbook, you can have prayer today. 210, Jesus paid it all.